Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verses 27 through 29. You shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city, which is called by my name. Shall you be completely free from punishment? You will not be free from punishment. For I am summoning a sword against all inhabitants of the earth,' declares the Lord of hosts." Thank you. You may be seated.
One of the things that Jeremiah reminds us of is that we are being inundated by all kinds of choices. And those are the choices of the world that easily take us off track, or more specifically, take our eyes off of God. It's easy to get involved in a lot of stuff, isn't it? I mean, just think of all of the things that come into our life. Even when you think of the holidays that are supposed to be holy days, it's very easy for them to become something very, very different than thinking about God, worshiping God, giving homage to Him. As we come into Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah, of course, is having a deal with his people, his own people, and that because they have been drawn away by the things of the world, difficulty is going to come. I would say one of the worst things, as we oftentimes have commented, one of the worst things that could ever happen to you and to I is that we actually get what we want. And so in this particular case, God is giving His people what they wanted, to be like the other nations, and more specifically, to be like Babylon. And He will bring them into Babylon. They will live in that city for 70 years. Getting what you want. What is it you really want? And there is the draw. And as he lists in Jeremiah chapter 25, he lists those things that draw us away from God. And he lists them in terms of nations that call us. If you go back just in review into Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 19, it starts off with the Pharaoh, doesn't it? The Pharaoh of Egypt. And we know that there are many things that Egypt represented to Israel. Of course, the very fact that they had a resource, the Nile, that seemed to be replenient and continued to exist, even though there might be famines. It was a place to go if there was a famine, if there was a problem, if there was difficulties. But beyond that, it was really representative of those that were skilled in the things that they did and had natural resources, and they had physical resources that were drawing. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, what draws me? What is it that allures me? Because it is these things that God is against. If in fact this allurement draws us to the point of putting our trust in those things, because the bottom line is, it's really about what do you put your trust in. And you'll put your trust in the things that you're drawn to, the things that are important to you, the things that are seen as that which is valuable to you. This is where you're going to be going, and this is where your faith and trust will reside. He tells them that the Pharaoh and his princes will be destroyed. And he categorically and systematically goes through all of these resources that would be drawing sources towards us. So if you just look at the text again, he deals with the fact that, well, I mean, there are some people that worship skill, know-how, science, technology. It is the very hope of their being. Oh, things are going to be better tomorrow because we're going to invent new stuff. You know, I mean, we have the know-how, we have the skill to bring us into the realm of safety and security. And we have all the resources necessary to do this. And God says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's going to have to leave then. Because God says, this allurement is so powerful and so strong on you, I'm going to have to pull it out of the way because of the fact. You say, well, why does God allow it to exist to begin with? Because without it, you would have no choice. And really, all of this is about you choosing Him. That was the purpose of even the tree in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil was the tree of choice. You have to have an evil in order for there to be a choice to choose good. And God says, what would you choose? Strangely enough, that man would be drawn to evil. I don't know, in some cases by virtue of the fact that it's just curiosity that draws them into something that perhaps they don't know. But beyond that, we realize that there are different things for different people that are drawing them away. And for some, it is the worship of skill and know-how. But others, if you look within the passage as he deals with it in verse 20, the kings of Uz, the land of Uz, and the Philistines, dealing with those who worship oftentimes intimidation and strength, those who worship the intimidation of even wisdom from the land of Uz, is making reference to the fact that there are people that are drawn to those things. And as you look in verse 21, he mentions Edom and Moab and the sons of Ammon. And these are people that are oftentimes drawn to just pleasing family members, because those are family members of Israel. And they were influences upon them because, or by virtue of the fact that they were related to them. And I think there is a kind of family worship, if I can put it this way. People are afraid to go against the family. If in fact there is a drive and a push for you to do something, and oftentimes as we look in these particular examples of Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon, bad examples to follow, and yet had come into the land of Israel and had actually drawn them away in many respects to their gods. Family, friends, peer pressure, acceptance. People are afraid that they're not going to be accepted anymore. And that is such a powerful force. You know, I've seen on both ends of the stick, you know, kids afraid that they're going to offend the older people, and I've seen the older people afraid that they're going to offend the kids. And they begin to acquiesce to the things that the kids want by virtue of the fact that, well, they're not going to like me anymore, instead of desiring only to please God. You see, our faith is such that we actually believe that if we please God, that God will take care of our families. But unfortunately, there are those that worship family and friends. And there are those, according to verse 22, that worship, well, it shows the Tyre, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon. And really, those are the things of success, of gain. They're really representative of business, progress, success. We all know people that live for that, for success. It's just business. It's all about business. And they perceive that their greatness is tied to their business, and they're going to do great things for the Lord through their business. It's just all about the glory of the business. And God says, don't be drawn away by that. You look in the passage in verse 24, it talks about the kings of Arabia. And I think there are those that are drawn to just to be vagabonds, free agents. Well, you're not going to tell me what to do. Well, you're worshiping something. What is that? Well, I don't know, radical nonconformist worship. The fact that you're going to be different. You want to be different together, but you're going to be different, right? There are people that unite around that conformist worship, and their sense is that we're revolutionary and it's all about our independence and all about our freedom. And that is a kind of worship that people, and just if we get to be different, then that's a wonderful and marvelous thing. But it is a bad way to go. And you oftentimes see people that are drawn to those things just because it's different, just because it's unique, just because it's not like everybody else. And then he ends with, if you look in verse 25, the kings of Zimri, the kings of Elam, the kings of Media, all dealing with that region of Babylon. It goes to the Medes and the Persians, it goes to the Assyrians, goes in that area and that region, and he really culminates them as verse 26 will declare them as the kings of the north. And that will be really the heading of the king of Babylon. What is it they represent? Well, in a way, Babylon is seen ultimately as the influential source that culminates all influential sources. It really is the hub of all of these things. But it tags on one thing that probably the others can't boast in, and that is it takes pride in destruction of other nations. And oftentimes it is referred to as the destroyer. If we could give a name to Babylon, it would be the place of obscurity, of darkness, the place of death and destruction. You would say, well, yeah, but they seem to have everything and all the allurements of the world. And God would say, yes, that's why it is. That's why it is represented in such a way. And then there's a passage in Isaiah 47, if you take a moment, turn there with me, that gives a description in which God is warning against following the nation of Babylon and the great curse of them and their arrogance in their position. He calls unto Babylon and he says, come down and sit in the dust. You who are, that's an interesting phrase because they're the ones that have elevated themselves in the great tower of Babel. Come down and sit down in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Why would you call it virgin daughter? Because at this point, Babylon had virtually been untouched by the world. That is to say that they were now superior and supreme and nobody could touch them. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the mill, remove your veil, strip the skirt. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Then it goes on, it says in verse 5, sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the queen of the kingdoms. I was angry with my people, I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. I gave my people what they wanted, that was to be with you. But while they were with you, you mistreated them, is actually the phrase, isn't it, verse 6. I gave them into your hand, but you didn't show them mercy at all. On the aged, you made their yoke very heavy. You felt, if you look with me, verse 10, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there's no one beside me. But evil will come upon you suddenly. Then he says this in verse 12. Stand fast now in your spells, is the phrase, and in your many sorceries, or you could put the word drugs in there, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps they'll help you. Perhaps they'll profit you. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let your astrologers prophesy by the stars, predict by the new moons. Stand up and save yourselves. All of the things that you have done, perhaps it'll save you. Well, it's a good reminder that Babylon is that culminating picture of all the nations. And this is why it will end within the text. And God says, I'm going to punish all you nations. And the question is, why is God so angry? And the answer is very clear. Because you nations have allured them away from me. You have drawn them away from me. There are influences in this world that have drawn God's people away from him. And God says, what do you think? You're going to get away with it? It's an interesting passage because of the fact that what seems to be very clear is that God is disciplining his people first. And then he turns and he says, but that I used you to discipline my people, don't think you're getting away with this. I'm coming for you now. And it's an interesting passage because of the fact that I think the world gloats when they see perhaps believers dealing with difficult situations. I just want to remind you that 1 Peter 4, it's an interesting passage if you've ever read it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 16 through 19 makes reference to the fact, as Peter writes, it is time now for judgment to begin in the household of God. And the discipline that you and I may partake of as we look at the world, and the world seems to be getting away with murder. Nevertheless, those that are God's children seem to be paying a heavy price. It's really just the discipline of God. It is not the punishment of God. For who the Lord loves, Hebrews 12 says, he disciplines and he scourges every child. In other words, it is for your correction. It is not for your destruction. But God says, when I'm finished disciplining you, those that I use to discipline you, I will destroy. And that will not exist anymore. There are sources within the world that God is using to give us a choice. Unfortunately, we tend to choose the things of the world, and the consequences of those choices come down hard upon us. And God says, why would you hurt yourself willingly? But you have to go through this in order that you might see, no, I want God. I don't want them. I don't want that. No matter how curious it was at one time and how interesting it was, you begin to see the reality of those things that at one time drew you. And you say, wow, I don't want that anymore. God then turns to us and he says, okay, now I'm going to deal with those that allured you. It is this passage that that's about. And if you pick up with me in verse 27, it'll read this way in Jeremiah 26 and verse 27. You shall say to them, now the them, if you look in the passages, the Pharaohs, the Philistines, Edomites, the Moabites, I mean, the whole list that we went through, those that are alluring God's people away from himself. He says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He identifies himself with his people, doesn't he? Drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I'm about to send upon you. You go, well, that's pretty harsh. You know, Matthew 7 makes reference to the fact, in the way that you judge, it'll be judged to you. And God is clearly saying, you made my people drink. You made them drunk with the lies of the world. It's an interesting passage, and we've made reference to it several times, but if you keep your finger here and go all the way back to Revelation chapter 18, it'll show Babylon, once again, as that culminating force, that defining force of the world that draws us away from God. And in Revelation chapter 18, it talks about the destruction of Babylon in that final day, in which God says, okay, I'm going to remove all these things that have been in your life that have been calling you away from me. It reads this way in chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon, Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. You can hear the drawing in by all the things. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, come on, get out of there. I'm about to destroy it. Get out of there. God is calling his people, get away from the world. I'm about to destroy the world. So that you don't participate in her sins and receive her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as the heavens. It's an interesting picture of the Tower of Babel, isn't it? And God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself, live sensually in the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen. Does that sound familiar in the Old Testament? And I am not a widow, he's actually quoting the text that we're reading, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her place will come pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire. For the Lord who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth and all those who have committed immorality with her will be destroyed. Merchants of the earth, as it will begin to go on and say, and begin to actually list the merchandise that Babylon uses to draw us in. I mean, if anybody was at the stores on Black Friday, you know that. There are people that are even fighting. If you turn on the news, people are fighting for gifts, for things, the merchandise. And it is those things that are being used to draw people in and draw people away from the Lord. So the passage is very clear that God is going to make them drink of that same mix. In other words, some of the same medicine that you've been dishing out. And it has been a kind of exploitation of the weak. And God has been using, or the evil has been using, these things to allure us. If you look in verse 28, it reads this way, "And it'll be if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink.'" Oh, no, I don't think I'll take a sip. That's dangerous stuff. Well, you've been giving it to everybody else. Yeah, but I don't think I better drink it. Oh, no, you're going to drink it. So what God is saying is, you think you're going to get away from this? And this is his point if you look in verse 29. "For behold, I am about to work hardship and calamity and problems and evil upon my own city, the people that I call by my own name. Shall you be free from punishment? The ones who drew them in, the one who caused them to fall? You shall not be free from punishment. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, everyone that has influenced them." And it's an interesting passage. If you look in chapter 25 and verse 13, "I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against all that is written in this book," which Jeremiah has prophesied against what? All the nations. Verse 9, same thing. "Behold, I will send and take all families of the north." And so all flesh is going to be brought into judgment. If you look in verse 31, it reads, "Clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh." Why? Because everything is alluring you away from God. This strange phenomenon. And why would God force them to drink? Because evil forces the innocent to drink, puts them in precarious places, whether it be through intimidation or whether it be through education. There is this force. It's an interesting, if you're able to step back, you can see it, but when you're in the midst of it, it's almost impossible to see it. I remember going to different colleges and taking classes, and if you went to a secular college, went to Cal State for a little while, you go to a secular college, the influence there is so powerful. After a while, you begin to think, well, this is normal. You have to kind of fit in, and you just take a step back and you go, this is ridiculous. They're telling me to do things that are ridiculous. They're against God. They're against, and yet they put it in a sphere of normalcy that begins to kind of demand and intimidate that you fit in with the program. It's an amazing pressure. And interesting passage if you turn all the way to Habakkuk chapter 2. We see this indictment against the arrogance of man. If I could put it this way, Habakkuk chapter 2 really is an indictment against all the arrogant who defy God in their desire to take advantage of the naive and the weak. There are people that actually prey on the weak and the naive. And it is this that Habakkuk begins to address. His statement is, if you look with me in verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. The righteous will live by faith." Paul will quote this in Romans. "Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples." The day is coming, as the next phrase goes, when we're going to taunt you, as you have been taunting and making fun of other people. If you've ever been in sales and you sat around with the salespeople, it's interesting how they make fun of the people that they're about to try to get them to buy something. And they'll laugh at people, they'll mock at them, they'll taunt them. These salespeople perceive themselves as superior because they're going to, I remember One particular individual says, you see, every person that walks in that door has your money in their pocket. It's your job to get it out. I believe there are good salespeople. I believe it's very difficult to be that, because the world that we live in is a world of usury, and they see people as price tags. The passage talks about this, that woe to you who have increased in that which is not yours. Verse 7, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. Even in bloodshed you have come. It says in verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You know, all the things that we buy, all the things that we stack up to protect ourselves from all of the dangers of the world. And how did you get that money? Who did you use to get that from? Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. And verse 12 reads this way, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. And then verse 15, which is an interesting parallel to the passage we've been reading. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on to their nakedness. In other words, you make them drunk so that you can use them. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink. Expose your nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will become around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beast will be terrified upon you. He goes into, in verse 18, so what profit is the idol that draws you away? In every case, what he's talking about, these influences and the allurements that have been used, and God says, woe to you, because you have used them to get rich, you have used them to line your pockets, you have used them to make yourself great. For what purpose? And what has been the cost? It is this point that Habakkuk reiterates the same as, and God says, should I not discipline you? Should I not do something, you who have influenced my people? You're right there in Habakkuk. If you just turn to the next book, Zephaniah, you'll see what God has declared that he has to do. What does God have to do? Well, what God has to do is he has to remove everything. We call it the divine fire sale. And that's what that final day of judgment is. What is God doing in that final day? That apocalyptic day. What is happening on that day? It's the divine fire sale. And why is God doing this? Because everything has to go. Why does everything have to go? Because those things have been alluring you all this time. It's interesting when you go back to Jeremiah chapter 8, and you don't need to turn there, but God says, you know, you had a choice of life and death, and you chose death. of all the things to choose. So that when man has a choice, he is allured to those things. So God keeps those things alive long enough for you to see the ramifications of it, but not long enough to take you out. And when you finally realize, I don't want this, those that say, I don't want this, God calls to himself and he goes, okay, they're finished doing their business, now we're going to wipe them out. It's one of the reasons why in 1 Corinthians 15, God says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Strangely enough, it is one of the things that we choose. And God allows that choice to exist until we begin to see and taste of it. We begin to realize that's not what I want at all. Now, much of the world says this is exactly what I want, and they embrace it. But there are those that are his that say, this is not what I desire. And God says, okay, we're going to get all these things out of the way once they do the work that they need to do in your life. But Zephaniah is very interesting because it talks about that great day of the fire sale. And if you look with me, it reads this way in verse 2. I will completely, are you reading this with me? I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth. Is that pretty clear? Yeah, it's pretty clear. I will remove man and beast. I will remove birds of the sky and fish of the sea and the ruins. You say, why does he have to remove all these things? Because man will worship almost anything. There isn't anything that man will not worship. The text reads this way, if you look with me in verse 3. I will remove man and beast, birds of the sky, fish of the sea. Watch the phrase here, underline it. And the ruins along with the wicked. One translation is, and the stumbling blocks. Both are correct translations because the word itself makes reference to anything that would cause you to fall or stumble, but it is making reference to that which is ruinous or that which is destructive in its nature. So he's got to remove all these things because all these things. There is not anything on this earth that is not ruinous to us in that it doesn't draw us to ourselves. That's why you have to constantly be careful and say, I can't go there. I can't love this more. And some days you just have to shake your head and say, I need to get in the Word of God. I've just got to get back with God today. Because all these things, all the noises, remember, he's talking about the noises that it, you're not listening to me. You're not listening to me. It's because of all the noises of the world. Along with the ruins, along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So as to stretch out my hand against Judah, against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I will cut off the remnant of Baal. Why Baal? That's your master. Baal is just another word for master. It's one of the reasons why Matthew will say in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Now the text is directly pointing to what? The Aramaic word mammon, which refers to wealth. And in that particular setting, they actually had a personification of a god named Mammon, which was wealth. And they would worship wealth. We don't have to have that. We could actually keep it in our pockets or in our wallets, whether it's plastic or paper, it doesn't really matter, or cloth. It is still that influence that we grab onto and hold to. And he says, you can't, that can't be your master. That master can't tell you what to do. I mean, if you take orders from that master, then you cannot serve God. You have one master that you have to serve. No man can serve two masters. That's why everything has to go. I have to get rid of all the masters in this place. The names of the idolatrous priest. It's an interesting phrase. It makes reference to the priest at that time. Talk about nothing new under the sun. The priest during that time that wore black. And they walked away around in black as a symbol of them being austere and very close to God through their darkness. And so they would separate themselves in a way, oh, these are very important people because they are men in black. And they were described as such. They had this ascetic, austere, priest-like, monk-like look. And the names of the idolatrous priests, along with the priest, who were revered for, and it's interesting, it actually uses the phrase, the names of, which is telling us that they were trying to make a name for themselves by virtue of their status symbol. You know, when man in any way tries to declare himself by virtue of his clothing, or by virtue of what he does, as somebody greater, and draws attention to himself, he is drawing attention away from God. Doesn't matter what you do. That's one of the things we've oftentimes talked about, even in music. If you're singing up here and you're talking about yourself, or you're singing in such a way that it's drawing attention to yourself, then you're drawing attention away from God. Are you trying to make a name for yourself, or are you trying to declare the name of Christ? And those who bow down in the housetops on the host of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and also say, yeah, but we swear to Malcolm, or Molech would be another name, or Melech would be another name. And the phrase is making reference to that you have these kings or these leaders that you swear allegiance to. They would make shrines to their kings. We never do that, do we? We never have like icons on our walls, do we? Pictures of those movie stars. I wonder why we call them movie stars. Great singers. You know, we get so immersed in these people and they become our heroes. And Ezekiel 26 talks about the king of Babylon. It's interesting, referred to as the king of kings. In Isaiah 36, it talks about the great king who was the king of Assyria. And that was his title, the great king. They would worship their kings. It's not unlike the Pharaoh who perceived himself as a god. It's not unlike the Romans who had the Caesars who would declare themselves as a god. Not unlike Antiochus Epiphanes who would actually call himself God manifest. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes means. We do it to our football stars. We do it to institutions. We do it to all kinds of names and men. We put them on our little plaques. We make little heads out of them. It's amazing how we worship these. And God says, everything's got to go. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And throughout Zephaniah, it really is, you know, your wealth has been your source of security. And that's got to go too. It says in verse, if you look with me in chapter 1, verse 13, moreover, their wealth will become a plunder. Their houses will become desolate. They'll build houses but not be able to inhabit them. It'll be a day which the trumpet will sound, verse 16, a battle cry against the fortified cities, against the high corner towers. You say, well, thank goodness I have lots of gold and silver tucked under my bed. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. You say, what do I need to do? I'm glad you asked. Chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of his anger. Ladies and gentlemen, I can guarantee you will be hidden in the day of his anger. For Christ has guaranteed us safety if we will cling to him. God has given us choices. Those choices have allured us. Strangely enough, we would choose death even over life. We would choose hate over love. We would choose evil over righteousness. But God is calling upon us and he says, have you had enough? I believe that in our lives, it is the very reason why everything must go. When we sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, when we say I surrender all, there's a reason for that. And the reason is, if there is one thing left, you will worship that. If there is one thing left, you will be drawn to that. And this is why Paul will say, you know, we're getting rid of anything that's elevated over God. We're just going to get rid of anything that would take the place of God. And this is the time in your life where you can do that review of the things that are in your life, are part of your life, that have been drawing you away. And God is calling upon you to be sincere and genuine about this. but to get it out. For it is that one thing that you have left in there that will cause you to be drawn away from God. I hear the cry, whether it's in Revelation or whether it's in Isaiah or whether it's in Jeremiah, get out from among them. Paul will write it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be separate. Don't be like them. That takes a choice, doesn't it? I believe that God's children will see the reality one way or the other. I believe there was a man on the cross that at the moment of his last few breaths began to realize, wow, did I choose the wrong path? And God in his graces allowed that man to come to him. But the sadness to me is the waste of all those years and of all the hardship where I could have been enjoying fullness of life and fullness of joy if you would just surrender all now. What is the thought that perhaps if I surrender all these things that I would not have joy, I would not be able to enjoy things? God says, I've created all these things for you to enjoy. But at the moment you begin to worship them and trust in them and perceive them as your source of trust, it is the moment that you invite misery and hardship and pain in your life. If you will take everything with an open hand and say, it's all the Lord's, and I am just so thankful that he has given me whatever he has given me at the time that he has given me, and I know that he's in control and he's not going to do anything bad for me, you can enjoy everything that God gives you. Life indeed. But it is a choice that you have to make. The day is coming when God will remove all choices, and the choice of evil will be no more. I'm looking forward to that day too, aren't you? Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we give you thanks for your goodness to us and that you have given us a choice to choose you, a choice to choose life, a choice to choose what is right. We are grieved over the fact that we have been drawn to trust and hope in other things. We have been allured. We have been deceived. The world has told us, and repeatedly so, that there are other things that bring us joy, that there are other things that bring satisfaction, that if we just have this or if we just go there, that everything will be better. They have lied to us. And Father, you know that there are some in this room that have suffered intensely because they have pursued those lies. Hardship has come upon them. And instead of seeking you with all of their heart, they have sought other things. But you have given them this day that they would turn back to you. The calamity has come, and now they realize this is not where I want to be, and it's because of your grace that you have so ordained that they be rescued. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, all you simply have to say is, all to Jesus I surrender. I don't want to put my trust in anything of the world. None of the world, nothing that the world has to offer is trustworthy. I have seen that to be true. I turn to Jesus today. I give him my life. Are there things in your life you are holding on to? That God is Lord of your life and most of your life except this one thing? Let it go. It will bring you down. It is the lie of the world. How wonderful it is to be free from the weight of sin. To be free from the things that weigh us down and cause us great grief and sorrow. Tell God today, I'm following your Son. I'm putting him first. I'm doing what he says. I'm coming into life. You pray a sunny place. Necessity of getting right with you. We think specifically of Kim and her mother's death. Today a soul stepped into eternity. Only you know the decision that was made. But oh Lord, how sobering it is to realize how close we are to that which is forever. How close we are to a day in which decisions will be made no more. Choices will be removed. The finality will be declared. Thank you for this day. This day in which you have given us breath to proclaim, I choose you. We do this because of the gracious hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross because he loved us so much. How is it we could choose any other? We give you thanks in Jesus' name.